Thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We hope that this encourages you and challenges you in every area of your life. In this episode, our Southlake Men's Pastor, Dustin Heron, leads us through a time of spiritual therapy. Let's listen.
Hey, Gateway Men, thank you for joining in for another Men's Summit podcast. My name is Dustin. I'm the men's pastor at the Southlake campus. I've been on staff at Gateway for 4.5 years now. I've been in the men's department that entire time, and I love encouraging the hearts of men just because there is an anointing and a gifting on every man's life to spiritually lead their households and to see the world change for the better of the kingdom of God. And so I'm excited to share with you today. And so the title for today's podcast is Spiritual Therapy, and we're going to be doing some physical therapy on your spirit. I feel like it's been a year where we've all been cooped up, and it's when we get cooped up that things start to lock up, they lose range of motion, they become stiffened, and so today we're going to go through some spiritual therapy, some physical therapy on our spirits, where we're able to stretch out and get outside of this box that maybe 2020 has felt like it's placed you in. And I'm going to start, I will be going through, I've got 10 quotes that I hope are spiritually stimulating to you. And so when I talked through this podcast with my wife, she said, did you know that your podcast or that your message is really quote heavy? And that's actually one of the intentions. I have very few incredible words to share with you, but the Lord has some incredible words in His Word. And then there are also some saints of the faith who have gone before us. Some are still alive, some have passed. And they have some quotes that I've jotted down that I really want to share. And so I'll be using other people's words today, hopefully to encourage your heart. And so I'm going to start off by reading Ecclesiastes 3:11, which is the Bible, so you can't get frustrated with that. And here's what it says. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in the human heart. Now, the thing about eternity is eternity doesn't have a beginning and it does not have an end. It is infinite. And when you take something that is infinite, like God, and you begin putting Him in a box, there's a friction, there's a busting out, there is a crying for, do not close me off, do not put me in a box. And the same thing is true because for us, especially with a year like 2020, because God has planted eternity in the heart of every human. And so our hearts were not made to be boxed in. And so when a year like 2020 happens with the global pandemic of COVID and being shut down and locked in your home for a good portion of the year, even with churches being shut down and small groups not being able to happen for a portion of the year, it feels like we're getting boxed up. And so I hope that your heart has been crying out, I need to get out of this box and I need to stretch. And so today we're going to go through three basic truths that I hope will just re-stretch. It's not anything new and revelational. It's just something that can hopefully re-stretch your heart so that your eternity nature can begin coming back out. I know this, whenever a bear goes into hibernation, it hibernates for 6 to 8 months, and that's about how long we've been in this COVID season. And if you say, well, I don't want to be a bear, I know this as well, squirrels also hibernate for a good 6 months. So if you'd rather be a squirrel, then that's fine with you, but I'm gonna associate with a bear. So let's do some spiritual stretching this morning. Quote number one that I have for you, and then I'll go through 3 points. Quote number one, most men lead lives, at the worst so painful, and at the best so monotonous, poor, and limited, that the urge to escape, the longing to transcend themselves, if only for a few moments, is and always has been one of the principal appetites of the soul. A man named Aldous Huxley said that, and he was not a Christian, but when I read this quote in a Dallas Willard book that I'm currently reading, it really landed home with me of that people really are looking. If they do not have Jesus or if they're feeling boxed up, they are looking to transcend themselves. They're looking for that eternity, the kingdom of heaven at hand, if you will. They're looking to plug into that source of life, that source of eternity with God Himself. Here's a quote by Henry David Thoreau. It's quote number two. Henry David Thoreau says this, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. And I don't know if that's you. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I know that I can. In certain seasons of my life, it has felt like, what am I doing with my life? What is my purpose? What is the direction that I have? I feel like I'm lacking vision. I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing. And I need to be reminded of the identity that God has for me, the purpose and calling that He has on my life. And then I need to be reminded of how can I stay in that place? where I can be fully sustained in Him, walking in my identity and my calling. So those are the three points that we're going to talk about today. I want to remind you, spiritually stretch you, and remind you of this basic truth of what your identity is. I want to remind you of your calling and your assignment as a man, as a godly man. And then I also want to remind you of how can you sustain in that place where you're consistently plugged into the source of God Himself. So point number one, here's your identity. Let me remind you, you are deeply desired by the God of the universe. You are deeply desired by the God of the universe. I don't know if you've ever heard this quote, but when I heard it for the first time, it made me laugh on the inside. Have you ever heard, you're not stuck in traffic, you are traffic, right? You're like, you're on the highway and you're just frustrated with every car that is around you because you say to yourself, you're stuck in traffic. And then it dawns on you that you're actually not stuck in traffic. You're part of the traffic because every other person who's around you are looking at you and thinking, man, this guy's in my way. So you're actually part of the traffic, right? So I want to give you something that I actually put together, just a thought that the Lord, Holy Spirit spoke to me. It kind of goes along with that same idea or line of thought. And here it is. God doesn't want you to be part of what He's doing. You are what He's doing. Right now, with the traffic quote, you're not stuck in traffic, you are traffic. You are stuck in traffic, right? But you yourself are also part of the traffic. In the same way, God doesn't want you to be part of what He's doing. You are what He's doing. God does want you to partner with Him for the greater work of what He's doing in the world. But it is a truth that we often forget that you are exactly what God is doing. You are part of that greater mission, that greater ministry. He is always looking to enhance your ability to understand the love that He has for you and to grow your heart so that you can love Him in return. He is always thinking about you. The work of God is bigger than you, but at the same time, you are exactly what God is intently focused on all of the time. And if you've forgotten that in 2020, because there's so many stressors of the world, things that are burdening you, things that are pressing on you, weighing you down, things that you feel like you have to do, or if you feel like you're now behind the eight ball in different areas of your marriage, of your finances, of your work, of your ministry, whatever it may be, I want you to be reminded that one of the biggest things that God is always focusing on, the ministry He's always doing, is your heart and making sure that you're aware of how much He loves you. Here's quote number three. It's from the pastor that I listened to whenever I first got saved. His first name's Damon. I listened to him recently, and he said this: this is not a legal contract that we have with God. This relationship that we have with Him, it is not a legal contract. This is God's determination at any cost to include us in the circle of Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, to Jesus, if the price is a cat of nine tails, the answer is yes. If the price is a crown of thorns, the answer is yes. If the price is being spit on and being mocked by my creation, Jesus said yes. If the price is having to watch my disciples have their hearts broken as they see me being nailed to the cross, I will pay that price if that is what's necessary to include my creation in the perfect fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And when I heard that, it just reminded me of how deeply it is a longing of the Father's heart, of the heart of Jesus, and the heart of the Holy Spirit to remind me how loved I am by God. There's a Greek word, and if you've been in seminary or you've been around church a long time, you may have heard this, but the Greek word is perichoresis. It's derived from the Greek word peri, which means around, and the word chorea, which means and refers to a dance, especially the round dance with its music. But perichoresis is the Greek term that's used when referring to the relationship of the three persons of the triune God, meaning Father, Son, and Spirit. It refers to the relationship that they have with one another, and it's this idea that there is a perfect harmonious dance of Father, Son, and Spirit where they need nothing and they walk in perfect harmony and they're perfect. And I want to remind you, it is from that place of their perfection where they are fully sustained and they need nothing that they thought of you and decided to bring you into this world so that you may participate in that perichoresis perfect dance with them. You see, I want to tell you, God does not need you. God wants you, which is even more powerful. He wants your love. He wants your affection, but He brought you into this world so that you might join in on the perfect dance that God has with Himself in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And I hope that encourages your heart and reminds you of the value that you have in this world. Here's quote number four, and this is from Dallas Willard. God does not, quote, love us without liking us through gritted teeth, as Christian love is sometimes thought to do. I don't know if you've ever told somebody or been told by somebody, I love you, but I don't like you, right? I love you because I have to, but I don't like you right now, which is almost like a backhanded compliment. It's one of those things that just kind of strikes you off, like, oh, wow, I really appreciate it. Thank you for telling me that. That blesses my heart that you love me, but you don't like me. And Dallas says, that's not the way that God loves us. Rather, he says, out of the eternal freshness of his perpetually self-renewed being, the Heavenly Father cherishes the earth and he cherishes you. The fondness, the endearment, the unstintingly affectionate regard of God toward you is the natural outflow of what God is to the core. I want to remind you, God loves you and he likes you. He created you and your desires, your personality, the character traits that you naturally have. He placed those things inside of you. And so the moment we start falling into this place of self-hatred or self-loathing or even self-disappointment over and over again, we really need to be reminded of how much the Lord loves us and how much he likes us, how fond he is of us, and how he smiles whenever our normal nature that he gave us specifically and uniquely begins coming out. He actually is in love with that. But a lot of times we fall short of believing this truth that we are deeply desired by the God of the universe. And I think a lot of times as men, it's because of our pasts. I think we carry shame around. We carry shame around and it affects our ability to lead because we don't think that we're qualified. And I want to remind you, you're not qualified. The only qualification that you have is that Jesus' blood covers you, which fully qualifies you, but it's not because of your own strength. It's not because of your own perfection. It's not because you have saved yourself. It's because you've allowed yourself to be saved by God because he reached down and his goodness drew you to repentance. And so don't think that your past disqualifies you because there's nothing about who you are that is this incredible leader except for the fact that God has placed leadership on you and he saved you from your previous life. And so remember, this is not about your works. This is about how much God loves you. Before I just really to drive this first point home of how much God loves you and desires you, I want to bring to mind, for those of you who are married, I want you to think back just for a moment about that first time that you saw that woman who would eventually become your wife. I want you to think about how a man pursues the woman that he will marry, how he tracks her in a way. Whenever I met my wife for the very first time, I was a senior in high school and I went to visit her, I went to visit my older sister in college on spring break, and my older sister's roommate was at a fish fry. And so I was at the fish fry first, and then she had a night class, her name's Andrea, and whenever Andrea came to the fish fry, because that's where most of us meet our wives, you know, at a fish fry, in Kentucky, of course. But whenever Andrea walked up for the first time, I remember the moment she walked up. I remember where she was at every moment of the night. Like, I tracked this girl. Like, you could even say I stalked her. I knew where she was at all times. I knew if she, I was very attentive as to whether or not she was hugging other guys or if she had, you know, if she was flirting with any guys. I remember whenever she left, whenever I went to that university the very following year, I knew where a lot of her classes were. I knew where she sat in the library. I knew who she did lunch with. I mean, I was so drawn to this girl. I knew everything about her. I was, you could say stalking. But really, I knew where this girl was. My eyes, because of the affection that I had for her, my eyes were on this girl. And I'm guessing that the same thing was with you towards your wife. And I want to tell you this, God is the same way towards you. God stalks you. Or it's hunting season, so if you don't like the word stalking, that's fine. You can use the word tracking. God tracks you. And I don't know if you believe that, but a man who is affectionate towards a woman, he oftentimes knows where she is, almost all the time. And you say, well, I'm the guy, so why would God stalk me or track me or whatever? Leanne Payne says this is quote number five, God is so masculine that we are all, men and women alike, feminine in relation to him. In the relationship, you're part of the bride of Christ. That means you're the feminine character in the way that God loves you and pursues you. And if you're not sold on the idea that God would stalk somebody or that he would pursue somebody, I want to remind you of what Psalms 139 says. David writes this, you go before me and you follow me. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. That sounds quite a bit like stalking or tracking or whatever you want to say. Like, God's eyes were always on King David, and he knew that. And in the same way, God's eyes are on you. And maybe you say that, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, I want to remind you, in the New Testament, Jesus watches his disciples from a mountain across the sea. In Mark 6, 45 through 48, it says, immediately after he fed 5,000, Jesus insisted that his disciples get into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida. And while he sent the people home, after he tells everybody goodbye, he goes back up onto a mountain to pray. And late at night, at 3 a.m. in the morning, he's looking across the lake and he's just watching his disciples. Now, he recognizes that they're in serious trouble, but he's watching them nonetheless at 3 a.m. in the morning. That sounds slightly creepy. But it's because he has such endearment and affection for his eyes being on his disciples, the ones that he loved and those that he was walking with. And then he does something supernatural. He's so incredible, and he can stalk better than you and track better than you because he was so supernatural at the moment. He begins walking on the water so that he could be close to his disciples, the ones that he loved. I want to remind you, Moses hides in the wilderness for 40 years, and God appears to him in a burning bush, not because it took him 40 years to find Moses, but because he was waiting for the opportune moment to reveal himself to Moses. He knew where he was the entire time of those 40 years in the wilderness. I also want to remind you that Jonah tries to sail into the sea, but God gives a big fish the exact coordinates to his location because God knew exactly where Jonah was, even when Jonah was trying to run away from the call that God had us on his life to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to the people there. God knew exactly where he was and sends a fish to his exact location and coordinates so that the fish could swallow him and help him because God loves him. So I hope that you believe that you are deeply desired by the God of the universe, because I also, after you swallow that pill, the fullness of identity that you have of how much God loves you, I want to remind you and call to your attention that you have a calling on your life, an assignment on your life, and here's what the assignment is. One of the main assignments that God has on you as a man is to lead in love. God created you for leadership, and God created you to lead, not in blaming, not in hatred, not in passivity, but God created you to lead in love. And the structure that we see in the garden, the hierarchy or org chart, if you will, that we see in the garden before the fall, is we see God leading man leading, not dominating, but leading woman, and then woman and man are ruling over the animals. And all of that structure glorifying the relationship of God and man together. But then in the fall, we see the exact opposite of this structure. We see the animal, the beast, influencing the woman influencing the man, and the man blaming God. So there's an exact reversal. That is our fall. That is the nature of the fall. You see, when man doesn't lead in love, he begins blaming. If you remember, the beast influences the woman influences the man, and the man blames God. The very first sin that is deeply recorded in Scripture, where it's almost like plain and simple, it is written right there. Adam says, the woman, so he's shifting the blame on the woman that you gave me. So he's not just blaming the woman, he's blaming the woman, and he's blaming the God for giving him the woman and saying, it's not my fault I sinned, it's the woman's fault, and it's your fault for giving me the woman. And I want to say this. The blame was not meant to start with you, but the buck was meant to stop with you. In your family, in your household, in your walk with the Lord, the buck is meant to stop with you. You're meant to lead and not blame. We live in a culture right now where it is extremely easy to start blame shifting to other people. It's really easy to especially with everything that's gone on with COVID or masks or politics it's so easy to get on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or any place and just blame shifting. What's the Democrats' fault? What's the Republicans' fault? It's the far left's fault. It's the far right's fault. It's the president's fault. We can throw and point fingers all we want, but God did not create you to lead in finger pointing. He created you to lead in love. I want to remind you that Saul, who was the first king of Israel, one of the biggest downfalls that led to him not continuing to be the king, one of the things that disqualified him was whenever he was asked to wipe out the entire army, the Amalekites. He fails to do that. He kills pretty much everybody, but his men kept some of the animals to sacrifice them to the Lord, and Saul allowed the leader of the Amalekites, Agag, he allows him to live. So he kind of wipes out everybody except for the main leader. And I would say if you're going to wipe any one person out, it should have been the king of the people group you should be wiping out. And here's what Saul says. Samuel says, "Why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Why did you not devote everything to destruction the way God commanded you to?" And Saul says this. He says to Samuel, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord has sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people," see, he's shifting the blame there, "but the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things and that were devoted to destruction, and they brought them so that they could sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal." You see how he's shifting the blame there? He's not taking ownership and responsibility of the exact call that God has had on him to lead his people well and walk in obedience. Now, you may say there's a few instances in the New Testament where it looks like Jesus is actually shifting blame. And I want to tell you the difference when Jesus shifts blame and he places blame onto the Pharisees or the Sadducees, which he does somewhat regularly do. He places blame and calls out the religious individuals of the day who were walking in hypocrisy. When Jesus calls out individuals or groups on the spot or in person, he does that in order to defend other people. He never does it to defend himself. But when man calls people out, when man shifts blame, it's always to shift the blame from themselves to somebody else. They don't want to own up to it. But Jesus never shifts blame off of himself onto somebody else. Jesus only calls out people who are pressing down hard and putting burdens down on others. So when Jesus calls out, or when Jesus blames, if you will, if you wouldn't even call it blaming, he does it in order to help those who are being suppressed, not to ever shift blame from himself onto somebody else, because blame cannot be placed on him in the first place. And even when he was asked to defend himself, Jesus kept quiet and he didn't say anything. And so moving past the fact that you were not created to blame others, you were created to love them. I'm going to give you some biblical proof texts to drive point number two home. Matthew 22, 37 through 38, Jesus says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." You were created to love him, and you were created to love them, meaning everybody else in this world. That's what you were created to lead in, loving. Matthew 5, 44 and 45 says this, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." You were created to love even your enemies. Titus 2, 7 through 8, this goes to say when other people are trying to shift blame on you, this is how you're to carry yourself out. "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to evil to say about you." You conduct yourself and you lead in such love that even when your enemies try to put blame or condemnation on you, they have nothing that they can place on you, and they actually look condemned. They're put to shame because they have nothing evil to say about you, because you walk in love at all times. And then this is what Romans 2:4 says. This is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. It says, "It is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance." When you walk in rebellion to God, it is his loving kindness and his goodness, his love that he leads with, that draws you to repentance. And in the same way, if you lead in love to your wife, to your children, to the fullness of your family during this Christmas season, to your friends, to your coworkers, if you will lead in love, I promise they'll want to spend more time with you. I promise they will be drawn to you, because it is the goodness and the love of God that draws men to repentance, that drew you to repentance. In the same way, if you will lead in love, I promise that it will draw people to your heart. Here's quote number six that I want to bring up, and this is from Dallas Willard. He says, "Even the moral disasters will be received by God as they come to rely on Jesus, count on him, and make him their companion in his kingdom." He says, "Murderers and molesters, the brutal and the bigoted, drug lords and pornographers, war criminals and sadists, terrorists, the perverted and the filthy rich, all of those will be received by God as they come to rely on Jesus and count on him and make him their companion in his kingdom. We were created to lead in love. And sometimes the hardest people to love are those who are closest to us or those who are farthest from us. Those who are the murderers, those who are the sex offenders, those who are either filthy or filthy rich. But God asks us and calls us and assigns us to lead in love towards those who are closest to us and those who are farthest from us and anybody in between. So I hope that you're reminded. I hope you're stretched in that area to remember I was created to lead in love. And the way I do that is out of that initial foundation of the fact that I'm deeply desired by God. And this brings us to point number three, which is, man, this is a tough and a weighty calling on my life. How do I sustain walking in this place of leading in love? How do I stay sustained in that? Because it feels like it's a burden. It's a heavy weight. And I want to remind you, his burden is easy. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the way that you can sustain God or sustain in being in this place is focusing on God and being rooted deeply in his presence. See, if you're rooted in the cloud, if you're rooted in the presence, things can shift. The Israelites, they walked in the wilderness. They walked in the desert for 40 years, and nothing that they had wore out. Their clothes, their sandals, the things that they had, they were provided for daily. And it's because they were being led by the cloud and being led by the pillar of fire. They were following the presence of the Lord, and there was a supernatural sustenance that was taking place there. Moses is able to go up on a mountain, and twice for 40 days he's able to fast, and he's maintaining himself in the presence of the Lord. And same thing with Jesus as he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. One of the very first quotes that I memorized in Scripture from the Bible was the chapter of Psalms 27. And here's what verse 4 says in that. David writes this. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And that one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." I want to break this down into three areas of desire, all of the days, all of the time, and then the beauty of the Lord. I have a quote for each one of those, and that'll take us through quote 7, 8, and 9. When it comes to this desire, he says, "One thing have I desired, only one thing." Here's a quote about desire. "The condition of life that is desired by human beings through the ages is attained in the quietly transforming friendship of Jesus." Everything that you think that you desire or think that you want, I want to tell you and remind you, the condition of life that you really want is fully attained in the quietly transforming friendship of Jesus Christ. You being connected with him and walking in perfect, or not even perfect, if you just walking in that close transformational friendship with the man of Jesus Christ, that will give you all the corrective desires that you really do need, you should have, you do want. It will lead you to those perfect desires where God gives you the things that are deeply desired by you in your heart. Everything you want is found in Jesus. David goes on to say, "I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, all of the days." Dallas Willard says this, "Do not be content with an isolated string of experiences with God. Live in a moment-to-moment existence with him." I don't know if you feel the same way or you can relate, but I've done it before, and I regularly do it where I tap into the spiritual realm. I tap into the kingdom of God, and then I tap out. I tap in and out, in and out. And sometimes it's I go to church and I tap in. And I walk in his presence. I worship him in his presence. And then I leave the building and then I tap out. I tap in and tap out. I open up my Bible in the morning and I'll tap into that spiritual realm. And then I'll tap out. I'll drive on my way to work and I'll tap in through prayer and then I'll tap out. God did not create us to have this string of experiences where we are tapping in and tapping out of this the kingdom of God. God created us to live in a moment-to-moment existence with him at all times. All of the days of our life, we were made to be in that closeness of proximity, of dwelling in his presence. And then the last thing that David says in that verse of Psalms 27, verse 4, he says, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. That was such a desire to see the Lord's beauty that David was captivated by and he sought after. And so this is here's a quote that goes along with beauty, and it comes from John Eldridge's Wild at Heart, which is an incredible book if you're a man. John says this. He says, there is a beauty that we long for, calling to us through the beauty of the woman that we are enchanted by. There's that woman that we're drawn to again. He says, she is not the beauty itself. She's only a messenger of the beauty. And if we never look beyond her, then we will try in vain to find that beauty in her, which causes both ourselves and the woman a great deal of pain. And he concludes by saying this, the beauty is God. Any place that we find actual beauty in this world, whatever that thing is not the beauty itself. That thing is only a messenger. It is only a reflection of the beauty of who God is. The beauty is God. And David understood this. And so his desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, that he might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, because the Lord is that beauty. And if you don't believe that God is the most beautiful thing, then you're not seeing him rightly. And you need to ask him to give you a revelation of himself and of his beauty, and spend time at his feet worshiping him and gazing up at him as he gazes back at you. If you really want to walk in this place of sustaining the fullness of identity, that you are deeply desired by God, and from that place leading in love over your family and those who are around you, you can do it by being sustained in his presence and walking with him. So I'm going to end with this. This is the last and final quote, and it's from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said one time that he was asked by a young man, what is the chief end of man? And here's what Tozer responded. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I want to end on landing there, because it's such a good thing to be reminded of. What is our chief end? When it is all said and done, it is not about how big my paycheck is. It's not about how big my house is. It's not about how big my kingdom that I've built for myself is. The chief end of man, when it's all said and done, is, am I bringing glory to him, and am I enjoying him forever? That is the place that I want to land. That is our chief end. And I hope that this message, I don't know what 2020 has looked like for you. Maybe it's been incredible. Great. You still need to do some spiritual therapy. You need to stretch your spirit and be reminded of these truths. But if it's been a difficult year for you, I want to remind you, you're deeply desired by the God of the universe. He has a calling on your life and a purpose for you, and he wants to help you accomplish that. And the way that you can walk in it and be sustained in that is by spending time in his presence and staying there at his feet. I hope that this message encourages you. I hope it blesses you. I hope you'll tune in for another one of our podcasts, and that you'll share this one with your friends so that they can be spiritually stretched as they come out of this hibernation season of 2020. And we're praying blessings and peace over you as you start this next year to come in 2021. From Gateway Men and Gateway Church, we want to say that we love you and be blessed.
Thanks for tuning in. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to rate it and subscribe to stay up to date with the new episodes. And if you want to stay connected with everything we're doing as a ministry, you can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.